In Brihat Bhagavatamrita, very wonderful translation and publication by the BBT, there's two parts, and they both have the same conclusion. And the conclusion is, the most intimate form of love that exists anywhere in the spiritual and material world is exhibited most perfectly in Vrindavan. I was sharing with some others the storyline of part one. After part one is over, part two begins, Sanatana Goswami writes. This was just a prelude to what we really want to talk about. But it's the same. Vrindavan is the most wonderful place. Narada is searching for the greatest recipient of Krishna's mercy. So one of the concluding scenes is after meeting with the Pandavas say, no. We're not the greatest recipient of Krishna's mercy. The residents of Dwaraka are the greatest recipients of Krishna's mercy. Because here we are, we're supposed to be, you know, Arjuna saying, I'm supposed to be the best friend of Krishna, but where is he? He's in Dwaraka. I'm here feeling separation. And he's with the residents in Dwaraka. And amongst the residents of Dwaraka, Uddhava is the best. And describes the glories of the residents of Dwaraka and the glories of Uddhava. So Narada, zoom, zoom, goes off to Dwaraka. And when he reaches Dwaraka, he sees something very strange. In the Sudharma assembly hall, Krishna's not there. Everyone is assembled, Ugrasena and all the great noble Yadu dynasty members are just waiting. They can't even begin the day's activity without Krishna. And Krishna hasn't come. And not only Krishna hasn't come, Krishna didn't even get up that morning. You can cite it from scripture. I see, I don't have to get, even Krishna doesn't get up in the morning. But it's a different why Krishna didn't get up that morning. So, a decision is made to find out why Krishna didn't get up that morning. And he's lying on the floor. This is like Dasarath after Krishna, after Ram left, a scene like that. He's just lying on the floor, crying and crying and crying. And he's feeling such love for the residents of Vrindavan that are missing his association. He knows the love that they have for him, and he feels the same love for them that they feel for him. It's not like they're in great anxiety over separation from Krishna. The Krishna's side is, he's feeling great pain of separation from them. And his pain of separation is so intense, he's just weeping and weeping and weeping and weeping. There's many events, and finally he he comes out of his chamber, not to the Sudharma assembly hall, but he wants to tell his queens what it is about the residents of Vrindavan and the love of the resident in Vrindavan that attracts his mind so much to Vrindavan. Even he's in Puri with all these loving associates and his queens, Rukmini, Satyabhama, all of them. So he calls them together. He says, please bring them all here, all 16,108, into the Dwarka Hall. They all come except for one, Satyabhama. She got the message, she just didn't come. So Krishna says, you tell that Satrajiti, the daughter of Satrajit, the one that stole the Shamantaka jewel and wouldn't give it to Ugrasena and started saying bad things about me, you tell that daughter of his to come here at once. She comes and he admonishes her, and then he pours out his heart of how much the residents of Vrindavan have love for him, and he explains the reason why he didn't go to Vrindavan, because Balaram was saying, I pleaded with Krishna. On Krishna's behalf, I went to Vrindavan. And the scene that I saw in Vrindavan, the residents of Vrindavan were so much feeling love for me, the love for Krishna, and the pain of their separation, they were barely able to maintain their lives. And I promised them, I'm his elder brother. He'll do what I say. I promise you. I'll bring Krishna to Vrindavan. I'm Balaram. Balabhadra, I'll bring him. And after a month of pleading with them, they maintained their lives, and I came back to Krishna. And I asked Krishna, please come and save their lives. And Krishna said, I'll go, and he never went. And then I reminded him, and he said, I'll go, but he never went. So Balaram said all those things, and it's true, and here's why I didn't go. Because if I went, I would have to come back also to Dwarka, and then when I left them again, they would die. The one thing that's maintaining their lives is that I've promised I will come back, and that's maintaining their lives. And if I came back, that wouldn't maintain their lives anymore. They would all die. So I can't go back. But I'm feeling such pain of separation from them. Although all of those who I am with, you have such love for me. Your love is completely pure. But the love of the residents of Vrindavan, so strong. To maintain their lives, I don't go back. It's very puzzling. So here we are in Dwarkapuri Hall, but it's Vrindavan. There's another very nice, similar. That's Sanatana Goswami. Here's Rupa Goswami, saying the same thing, only different poetry. He wrote a drama. Actually, he wrote two dramas. You know this whole story, perhaps. He was living in Vrindavan. being inspired in Krishna consciousness in a way that we can't even imagine what that was like. So he wanted to write a drama about Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. In his mind, he began to compose the drama. And in the course of his travel from Vrindavan to Puri, he was in his mind composing the drama. When he reached Satyabhamapur, which is just outside, some of us have been there. Who's been to Satyabhamapur? We went to Bhubaneswar. Just outside of Bhubaneswar is Satyabhamapur. It's on the road. Now it's a road. Then it was the road. It was the path from north to south, heading to Puri, when all the residents of Bengal would go every year to Puri. They'd just go on that path. So just along that path, just north of Puri, is Satyabhamapur. So Rupa Goswami spent the night at Satyabhamapur, and at night he had a dream. And Satyabhama appeared to him in a dream. And she instructed him, don't make one drama, make two dramas. One with Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan, one with Krishna's pastimes out of Vrindavan. So he took it as an instruction from Satyabhama. And then he went to Puri. He didn't say anything to anyone. This just happened in a dream. One day, because Rupa Goswami stayed with Haridas Thakur at Siddhapakul, and like Haridas Thakur, he didn't enter the temple, feeling himself unfit to enter into Jagannath's temple. Tells you something about his humility. Lord Chaitanya told him, he instructed him, I understand you're writing a drama about Krishna's pastimes. Make it two dramas. One inside Vrindavan, one outside Vrindavan. With that, Rupa Goswami could understand that Lord Chaitanya is omniscient. He's not only like up there, he's omniscient. And he took it as also confirmation, two dramas. So one of the dramas is up to the time that Krishna leaves. And the scene of Krishna's leaving Vrindavan is huge. Same in Brihad Bhagavatamrita. When describing Krishna's departure from Vrindavan, Sanatana Goswami writes, it's so painful that it's hard to talk about it because it's so painful. Krishna's leaving. And then when people see the pain of the residents in Vrindavan about Krishna's leaving, they may not want to become a devotee because they might have to experience that kind of pain. So we normally don't say these things. But then he goes on for chapter after chapter after chapter because he can't stop talking about it. Because it's so sweet, the feelings of love and separation. And that's where the Dugdha Madhava ends, and then Lalita Madhava is Krishna's in Dwarka. And his intimate associate, Uddhava, understands the mood. He understands the heart of Krishna. Imagine how elevated is Uddhava. So Uddhava, in the drama, Uddhava decides to write a drama about Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan, because he feels that Krishna will become happy by seeing Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. Rather, he's not in Vrindavan, but he'll see the pastimes of Krishna in Vrindavan and he'll become happy. So he writes the drama. And Krishna's in the audience, seeing Krishna and the resident in Vrindavan on the stage. And Krishna becomes so enlivened that he jumps up and starts running for the stage, calling, "Krishna!" And Uddhava grabs him around the waist, saying, "Krishna, it's just a drama." Because Krishna has such love for the residents of Vrindavan, because the residents of Vrindavan have such love for him. Yayata mam prapadyante tang sadaiva bhajami aham. And that bhajami of Krishna, that the residents of Vrindavan, it's super excellent. As Rupa Goswami writes in Nectar of Devotion, there's perfect, more perfect, and most perfect. And that's okay. It doesn't mean that those that are perfect are, I mean, Mother Jasoda, she's nice, but she's not Radharani. We don't do like that. That's called aparad. We don't do those kinds of things. But from a transcendentalist's perspective, someone qualified like Rupa Goswami or Sanatana Goswami, they can indicate out of the realm of perfection, there are varieties and degrees. And the degree is according to the degree of selflessness of that love. So we don't say, "Oh, Rukmini, she's selfish." That's offense. But the degree of selflessness is unparalleled. So even when Krishna's in Dwarka, he's thinking of Vrindavan. So it's nice. We're in Dwarka Puri Hall and Vrindavan and Vrindavan and Vrindavan and Vrindavan and Vrindavan. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. I'm going to do something that I did last year at this time, those of you that were here with us last year. In the beginning portion of our strategic planning, I'm taking you to Tirupati. We just went to Vrindavan and Dwarka, and now we're going to Tirupati. And then we'll go to Kurukshetra. Nice evening. So, in Tirupati, for 4 days, we had devotees from all around the world. Large assembly. It's a fantastic place that the place that he built. Not as big as this, but it's really, really nice for having large assembly meetings. So, 4 days of strategic planning with devotees around the world and the GBC members from around the world sitting in a large room like this. After the full morning program and everything, breakfast, sitting, so now it's 10 o'clock in the morning. And the rule that we have is everyone get completely attentive. No rustling of papers or taking of pictures or anything like that. Just Prabhupada is going to speak to you to help you, not others, but help you guide the society to the goal that he wanted to take us to. So we have a sense that there's undivided attention. I'm going to read some passages. This is how we began our morning session. Srila Prabhupada is speaking to you. Our mission is, Lord Chaitanya's mission is to teach everyone how to love God. That's all. Today the world has become a hell because of an excess of atheists, and this is due only to the preaching of Mayavad philosophy by enemies of the Supreme Lord. Lord Chaitanya's mission is to save the jivas from the clutches of these offenders. So, I am especially proud of how my householder disciples are preaching Lord Chaitanya's mission. This is a new thing in the history of the Sankirtan movement. In India, all the acharyas and their descendants later on acted only from the man's side. Their wives were at home because that is the system from old times, that women are not required to go out. But in Bhagavad Gita we find that women are equally also competent like the men in the matter of Krishna consciousness movement. Please therefore carry on these missionary activities and prove it by practical example that there is no bar for anyone in the matter of preaching work for Krishna consciousness. We are thoroughly instructing both men and women how to preach, and actually they are preaching wonderfully. Both the men and women are preaching the gospel of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Krishna with doubled strength. It is a principle that a preacher must strictly follow the rules and regulations laid down in the shastras, yet at the same time devise a means by which the preaching work to reclaim the fallen may go on with full force. Krishna Katha is the only remedy for all people of the world because it can situate one in pure consciousness of the self and liberate one from material bondage. Try to preach Krishna Katha all over the world as recommended by Lord Chaitanya. This is the greatest missionary activity, and all sensible men and women of the world may join in this great movement started by Lord Chaitanya. These boys and girls have given up all intoxication, but they are now intoxicated with Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. This is the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. A draft board officer came to see one of our centers. He said, "What is this facility you have given these boys who have joined the Hare Krishna movement? It must be much easier than the army." But when he investigated, he saw that these boys and girls are prohibited from engaging in illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating, and gambling. So he concluded that this movement is actually harder than the army. The army does not make these restrictions, which are very, very difficult to follow. But by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, these boys and girls are following them. Every human being should accept the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That is the purport of the verse Rupa Goswami offered to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu upon seeing him. Namo Mahavadanyaya. You are the most munificent incarnation of God. Why? You are distributing Krishna Prema, love of God. People do not know what God is, yet you are distributing love of God. Just keep this, your attitude of sincere service, and without a doubt Krishna will give you all intelligence to serve him nicely. Krishna is not ungrateful, but rather he sees our efforts and appreciates our sincere service. Krishna is interested in how we engage our energies in his service. We are very, very small, very insignificant. So what can we do? Simply, he wants to see that we are engaging our time and energy in his service. always remember to abide by the laws of Krishna as described by his bona fide representative, and the passage of going back to Godhead is assured. This is Krishna's mercy. But pure devotees do not even want to go to Krishna's abode. Simply our prayer should be, "My dear Krishna, please remind me to always chant your holy name. Please do not put me into forgetfulness. You are sitting within me as super soul. So you can put me into forgetfulness or into remembering you. So please do not put me into forgetfulness. Please always remind me to chant. Even you send me into the hell, it doesn't matter, just so long as I can always chant Hare Krishna." Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda are singing one very nice song in which they are requesting everyone to please chant Hare Krishna and come along with them. So that is our request to everyone. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. To be continued tomorrow. We're going to read a verse from Bhagavad Gita. Those of you that have a book can chant along with me, and those of you that you don't, you can just listen. It's text 32 from chapter 4.
Evam bahu vidha yagya virata brahmano mukhe karma jan vidhitan sarvan evam jyatva vimokshase.
Translation. All these different types of sacrifice are approved by the Vedas, and all of them are born of different types of work. Knowing them as such, you will be liberated. And purport by Prabhupada. Different types of sacrifice, as discussed above, are mentioned in the Vedas to suit the different types of worker. Because men are so deeply absorbed in the bodily concept, these sacrifices are so arranged that one can work either with the body or with the mind or with the intelligence, but all of them are recommended for ultimately bringing about liberation from the body. This is confirmed by the Lord herewith from his own mouth. So this is a conclusion of a long list of verses where a number of different types of sacrifice are described. They're all illustrating a principle that's found in text 24. So from 25 through 31, 7 verses, examples of the principle in 24, and now as a summary. So 24 is Brahmarpanam Brahmahavir Brahmagnau Brahmanau Hutam. Brahmaiva Tena Gantavyam Brahma Karma Samadhina. The verse is describing how something that's on this plane can go to the spiritual plane. The principle of sacrifice, of rendering something sacred, something that's on the physical plane, connected to the spiritual plane by the act of sacrifice. It's yoga. linking with the Supreme. We're here, we're meant to be here. How to connect from where we are to where we want to be through the principle of sacrifice. The principle of sacrifice is then applied in different ways. Some like it this way, some like it that way. Not imaginative, but scripturally based, this way, that way, the other way. And its summary here is, Prabhupada is saying, these are applied for different types of workers. Some like to work this way, some like to work that way. Almost everybody is attached to sense gratification. And so they work to get sense gratification. Yes, that's the program. It's called Hyderabad. Or the material world. Just this is one part of the Bangalore too, you know, material world. People working for fruitive activity to get sense gratification. And you may want to put a little bit of dharma in the front end because it helps the artha, that helps the kama. That's all. It's convenient. But most people actually are vikarmis, not karma. They don't perform dharma. But the sense of dharma, Krishna says in chapter 2 of Bhagavad Gita, most persons, and it's not just most persons in Hyderabad and Bangalore, but it's most persons since time immemorial, when they have some sense of what's the purpose of religion. If they have religion, the sense of religion is to get sense gratification, to get piety, fruits of piety, so you can get, you're qualified, more qualified for sense gratification. You get the fruits of piety, which then you can enjoy in sense gratification. So in this world, that act of sacrifice is often the sacrifice of material possessions in a sacrifice unto Vishnu. That's actually what the next 33 is. Let me read text 33. O chastiser of the enemy, the sacrifice performed in knowledge is better than the mere sacrifice of material possessions. There's sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice, but there's qualities of sacrifice. Even if you're sacrificing material possessions, or the sacrificing of the breathing process, pranayama, or the other types of sacrifice that are mentioned. That's the mind. You want to make the mind more peaceful and steady and focused and at least healthy, you know, get your body healthy, so pranayama. And commonly that's for sense gratification, so I can live longer and, you know, enjoy more sense gratification and suffer less, enjoy more. But if the real purpose is to link with the Supreme, to get out of the bodily concept and to get on the concept of the eternal soul and the eternal soul's connection with the Supreme Soul, and to engage in devotional service. So the fruit of the sacrifice of material possessions is to attain knowledge. In fact, the fruit of all of these different types of sacrifice is to get out of the bodily conception, called ignorance, and enter into the spiritual conception, called I'm Spirit Soul. But that's just the beginning, I'm Spirit Soul. So what do Spirit Souls do? Well, in the liberated state, spirit souls serve the Supreme Soul. But if you don't have a understanding, a concept of the Supreme Soul, you think you're the Supreme. Hey, that's what I wanted to begin with. I wanted to be Supreme. That's why I came to this material world, because I wanted to lord it over the resources of material energy so I can be God. Ishvara. Aham. Aham Bhogi. That's what I wanted. But if I, by the process of sacrifice, can come to understand Aham Brahmasmi, then that's all you need, right? Because now you made it. You're God. I'm God. Just a little. In New York City, there's a very elite university called Columbia University. It's an Ivy League school. What that means is, you know, it's where rich intellectuals go and get learn how to be, you know, big dogs. Anyway, there was one professor there that was a Mayavadi. I mean, a full-on Mayavadi. And he shared with me, you know, when you sit down and you say, Sharira vidya ja jatendriya tahika jivipede visaya sagare. We say this verse from Bhagavad Gita 424. Brahmarpanam, brahma, you know, before they eat, because eating is material, right? But how do you make the eating this material spiritual? Brahmarpanam, Brahmavir, Brahmagna, how you take something that's on this plane and elevate it to the upper, higher plane. It's an act of sacrifice unto Brahman. There's some disconnects. We don't go into it. But like, hey, wait a minute, what are you doing there? But that's their idea. The principle of sacrifice brings things to the spiritual plane. That means it's two things. Detachment from the physical and the physical conception, and elevating one to the spiritual conception or the position of knowledge. Supposing one is covered. Anybody here covered? Okay, we're all covered. So, supposing someone is covered, and they want to attain the spiritual, uncovered position. What Krishna is teaching in Bhagavad Gita, the principle of sacrifice must be applied, and you can do it this way, that way, the other way. But all of them are meant to bring one to the liberated position. A liberated position means no longer entangled in the body, and the conception of the body, and the anticipations of happiness through fruitive activity. Now you can be in Hyderabad, but not in Hyderabad. You can be in the material world, but not of the world. You can be a transcendentalist moving about this physical plane if your consciousness is connected to the Supreme through sacrifice. So text 32, all these different types of sacrifice are approved by the Vedas. That's important. Although we're here, we're connected to there by the Vedas. Not just information, it's a spiritual connection. Discussing with some others about deity worship. The deity worship is special because it's authorized by the Vedas. It's something like, if I wanted to shake Vedanta Chaitanya's hand and my arm isn't long enough and his arm isn't long enough, so I put a little stick on the end of my hand and put a glove on the end of the stick and we can shake hands. I wouldn't do that. I'm just giving an example. So the connection is there because the stick with the glove on the end is an extension of my hand. It's not my hand, but it's an extension of my hand. So the Vedas are directly coming from Narayana, who is the source of the material creation, and within the creation he extends himself, which means the whole of the spiritual world, the spiritual reality is extended into this temporary realm through the Vedas, through that Shabda. I'll say it the other way. Shabda isn't just a sound. It's not just a sacred sound. It's the whole spiritual reality is there in that sound. Within Krishna's name is everything. Harir Nam Eva Kevalam. Satyam Satyam Param Satyam Harir Nam Eva Kevalam. The whole, so if we receive Shabda properly, the whole spiritual reality is there. So within these types of sacrifice that are provided for people that have this kind of bodily conception and that kind of bodily conception and the other kind, their consciousness is not yet elevated to transcendence, but because they're authorized, those who are different workers, because of work is influenced by what? Guna and karma. Doesn't Krishna say that in Bhagavad Gita? Chaturvarnam maya shrishtam guna karma vibhagashah. He says that, right? According to guna and karma, different divisions of occupation or work are created by him. The modes of nature are under his direction, and here we are under the modes of nature, covered. But we want to go to transcendence, so we're inclined to this type of work or that type of work or the other. So connect those types of work with acts of sacrifice, and what happens is the influence of the modes of nature diminish. The influence of karma, and with it the mode of passion, saying through karma I can get fruits of my work and be the enjoyer of the fruits of the work, it all is diminished. The roar becomes quieter. The mind becomes more peaceful. But what's the purpose? So that you can enjoy your sense gratification without mental disturbance. No. That's what yoga classes are for. But the real transcendental yoga, the Bhagavad Gita, real Bhagavad Gita yoga, is to relieve the soul from the modes of nature, relieve the soul from the bodily conception, relieve the soul from the influences of their past karma through these acts of sacrifice, and eventually lead one to the position of liberation from bondage. That's the purpose. I've been listening to Srila Prabhupada's morning walk conversations. It's fantastic. It's something that he repeats over and over again about science and medicine and so-called advancement. He says it like really firmly. Why don't they stop death? And that was, you know, whoever says they're going to stop death. But they have different ways of saying indirectly they're going to stop death. Life is longer, cure diseases. Anyway, without going into it too much, he says that because that's the real problem. He gives the example of gober. You're from India, so you know what gober is. It's what a cow leaves behind her. And the gober is laughing at the cow dung that's dry, that's in the fire, saying, "You're burning." Ha ha ha. Not knowing that after some time they're also going to dry and become cow dung that's in the fire. So while I'm over here enjoying sense gratification, I don't know. Because of that, I'm deluded and foolish. So he calls it the logic of gober. The real problem is I'm going to die. So let them solve the real problem. Let them solve the real problem. They're making advancement towards what? People becoming, thinking they're now sense enjoyers. I can enjoy more. But actually, the sense enjoyment is there, but the happiness isn't there. it doesn't, you know, besides the spiritualists, the materialists are doing, you know, they're getting their grant to do a study to show that people that have, the more people have, the less happiness. There's a whole, I have a whole presentation on this for people in the West. They've, you know, for the past several decades, 3 decades of studies to show the greater the, there's an underlying principle, they call it. You know, it should be that the more you have, the more you enjoy. But their studies show the more people have, the less happiness. And he says, and this is a problem. So while they're trying for happiness, they're not getting happiness. They're getting frustration because the real happiness doesn't happen. But more serious is death is, they haven't solved the real problem. At the end of this 375-page section of the Bhagavatam, with the King Paranjana story told by Narada to King Prachinibari. You know that section of the Bhagavatam? No? Narada visits the king, and he's in the line of Swayambhuva Manu and Uttanapada and Dhruva and the same lineage of great kings. They've all become great devotees. All, except King Prachinibari in that line, he somehow got stuck in fruitive activities. So Narada comes to visit his palace to deliver him. But he realizes he's too stuck. I can't just give him transcendental knowledge. I've got to get his attention some other way. So he tells a story about an allegorical king. Once upon a time, there was a king. And it's a long section and tells the whole explanation of what the allegory is. And at the end, the king says, at the end of the story, the king says, I don't get it. And at the end of the explanation, he says, I still don't get it. And then Narada explains it again. He says, I think I get it. But how come the priests that engaged me in karmakanda rituals never explained this transcendental knowledge to me? They never taught, they never said these things. Then Narada says, I'm going to give you another metaphor. So just this is very short. That there's a deer in a beautiful garden with beautiful flowers and fresh grasses, and there's nice female deer and very soft breezes and the sweet sound of bumblebees humming here and there, catching the pollen from the neck from the flowers, and very happy scene, except he doesn't notice in front of him there's a tiger ready to pounce on him and kill him, and behind there's a hunter with his arrow ready to pierce him and finish him. He doesn't recognize these things because he's too much enjoying the nice garden and the nice scene. It's really simple. Seeking happiness where it's unhappiness instead of happiness, happiness defined by sense gratification. And the real happiness is covered, diluted. The tiger in front is time. Tick, tick. Tick, tick. Just there. Tick, tick. Time is passing. The tiger is approaching. Are we making arrangements to, as the scripture says, to no longer take birth, purnar janma navidyate? Are we doing those things? Not just doing the things, but is our consciousness of transcendence growing? Is that what's happening? And the one that's behind, he says, that's Yamaraj. For one who, especially for the human form of life, one who wastes the valuable human form of life is taken away from them. Go to a lower species. So we're fortunate. We've done a little devotional service. So we're guaranteed a human form of life again. Yay, victory. But it's not going to be easier as time goes on. It becomes more difficult, in fact, as time goes on. Kali Yuga continues to progress as time goes on. Tick, 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 tick. So, the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna's teaching, take up the principle of sacrifice so that that mode of nature by which you're moved, you can utilize that in conjunction with an elevating principle of sacrifice. And there are gradations of sacrifice in that they may engage the body, they may engage the mind, they may engage the intellect, but they all remain on the material platform. In the language of the Bhagavatam, shrama eva hi kevalam, simply useless labor. That's heavy. Simply useless. Whoa, acts of sacrifice prescribed in the Vedas are useless, according to the statement that is presented here, if it doesn't bring about the purpose. And what's the purpose? In Prabhupada's words, that they do not know. Or, in the Bhagavatam's language, na te vidu svarta katim hi Vishnu. They don't know. Na te vidu svarta katim hi Vishnu. They don't know. They think it's sense gratification. They don't think it's satisfying Vishnu. They don't know. And if you don't, if you do something that's in this category, you do pranayam. This in this something, this one of these types of sacrifice. Without understanding the purpose behind it, it stays on the material platform. It's Gober logic. Because soon you'll be in the fire. Very simple explanation. So what is that position of transcendence? The position of transcendence is the position of transcendental knowledge. Guess what? That's the title of the chapter. So the value of transcendental knowledge is tomorrow's verse. Please come. Any comments or questions? We have some time.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Prabhupada compares that we are in a business of selling diamonds. Krishna consciousness is like selling diamonds. And
Krishna consciousness is like?
It's like a diamond.
A diamond, okay.
Yeah, not many people will take it up, basically.
Yes.
And there are many, layers or fringes of people who might be inspired, people who might be, may show some interest, and maybe they'll never take up Krishna consciousness in this lifetime. So my question here is, what is a devotee's, mood or way he can help, or what is his sense of purpose towards these kind of and how does he engage them, or that's the question.
Two things. One is to add to what you said, many people won't take up Krishna consciousness, and I'll add that many people take up Krishna consciousness that don't take up Krishna consciousness. They may, to some degree, change their behaviors. We're a Dodi and Tilak. And do this and don't do that. Without the essence of Krishna consciousness. I call it joining the Hare Krishna movement in the mind. Without joining the Hare Krishna movement in the heart. So that's another layer of people that don't take up the spirit of devotional service. And some scriptural evidence for that is right in the introduction of Bhagavad Gita, where Prabhupada says the same thing a little gentler. But rather than do that. So what to do? Two things. You said what to do and how to engage them. Become one who joins Krishna consciousness from the heart, like the core. You become, for the world, an example of what it means to be a follower of Bhagavad Gita. Just do that. And boy, is that powerful. Just do that one thing. Which carries over to everything that you do. But do that one thing. Carry the message of Krishna consciousness. Carry the message of Bhagavad Gita in your heart. Carry the message of Krishna consciousness in your heart. And be that as best you can. And that brings light into the world of darkness. Because you can give some teachings, which, as for the first part of your question, or your question is, they're not ready to take it up. So you give teachings, they're not ready to take up. That's okay. Give the teachings anyway. And more important is be an example of the teachings, because achar is stronger than prachar. Example is stronger than precept. So do that. And to your best capacity, be kind. Not, I'm up here, you're down there. Not that snobbery, but or condescension. But be kind. You know, try to see on spirit, soul, and spirit, soul, and spirit, soul. Pandita samadarshana, vidya vinaya sampane, brahmani gavahastani. See like that as best you can. And then according to propensity, according to the guna and karma, according to the embodied psychophysical nature of an individual, see if there's something that they can do. Everyone can do at least, you know, take prasadam and hear the Hare Krishna mantra. At least we can try to create an opportunity to distribute prasadam and have people hear the Hare Krishna mantra. And then of those that are getting spiritual benefit because they're receiving prasadam and hearing the Hare Krishna mantra, some will make a little step towards doing something. So, you know. And then you, as best you can, you assess what are they interested in doing. Some are interested in taking up sadhana. Some aren't interested in taking up sadhana. They like karma yoga. They like doing something for Krishna. So we think of different ways to give them something to do for Krishna. With the consciousness that the real purpose of this is not just to get, you know, a bigger movement, but to the purpose that's mentioned. Bring them to the liberated platform. And although they're not ready, so they're ready for this, they're not for that, so give them this with the consciousness that let them come forward. That's a little risky. A little risky for the purity of the Hare Krishna movement. Because it could seem then that the Hare Krishna movement is something that it isn't. A philanthropic organization or altruistic organization or a karma yoga organization. When it's not, it's an organization of pure devotional service. That's Lord Chaitanya's message. So the real efficacy in helping people have some engagement is our own purity. And that comes back to the first thing. Become one who takes the message fully, unfiltered, and at least strive to come to the plane, the platform, the position of purity. And then Krishna will inspire in different ways to do different things. Yes.
In the 32nd verse that you just read, the 4th chapter, that Krishna says that these are the different yajnas to come to the platform of transcendental knowledge.
Yes.
Although they follow different things, but the goal is to come to the platform of transcendental knowledge.
And from the platform of transcendental knowledge, the platform of devotional service to Krishna.
Yeah. So if we apply that in our Krishna consciousness moment, there are different people who accept the, you know, devotional service or devotional activities with different aspirations. Without coming to the spirit of actually what is devotional service. So
that's part of a manager's headache.
So my question is that at what stage that we recognize that they will be in a position to take up the direct process of Krishna consciousness, not being lost in this, you know, the other you know, processes.
Well, there's different approaches. One approach is you just offer one thing, and then you don't have to worry about. They may not make that step. They'll decide, I don't want to have anything to do with you people because you're only one thing. So when you do other than one thing, that one thing essence must be in those other things. You know, you have a. I was thinking after I stopped speaking, answering Kieran's question, just like you have done here. You created a situation with much sacrifice on the part of many devotees to create a place where people can come and engage in devotional service to Krishna, especially the cultivation of transcendental knowledge through hearing of scriptures and other forms of devotional service. But as you said, many people come with different expectations. They want something that's different than pure devotional service when they come here. Even if the thing that's being offered is pure devotional service. That's like a given. Because, you know, you come unclean to become clean. In the process of becoming clean, you're still unclean. So you don't compromise the goal, and through the interactions, relationships with those persons, you can build for them a little bridge that's easier for them to take a step. You meet them on their ground when you haven't changed who you are. You're meeting them on their ground where, you know, I'm down here. I want fill in the blank. I want a good husband for my daughter, so I'm coming to the temple because I want that piety so I can get a good husband for my daughter. That's why I'm here. I may not tell you that, but that's why I'm here. And I'll come to your classes and go to RT and do some service and give some donating because I want a good husband for my daughter. And I want enough dowry so I can get a good husband. So I'm doing these pious things so I can get those things. And, you know, we don't know what's... There's so many things that are in people's minds. So many things. So you meet them on their ground. And according to their capacity to hear, just like Narada did every time he interacted with someone, we evaluate what their capacity to hear is, and we can having gained their confidence, take one step on the bridge towards pure devotional service. And if they're comfortable to make that step, you hold their hand and you take that one step with them. Don't make them take 10 steps when they're only ready to take one step. Like that. You don't change who you are. You created a circumstance where many people come with so many expectations besides pure devotional service. There are fortunately some that want pure devotional service. There are many others that don't want pure devotional service. They want their expectations fulfilled through the medium of devotional service. So that process that I just described, you recognize what their willingness is, and through trust, and you know, not just one person but multiple persons representing, help them feel comfortable to take one step or whatever the number of steps are they can towards Krishna, towards pure devotional service, without compromising who you are. And nor forcing them to be what they're not, because that's not sustainable. They can do something that's radically not them, but it's not sustainable. And that's the art of preaching. So within that expectation, you know, say business exchange with Krishna, I give to Krishna, Krishna gives to me what I want. That with that, within that mentality, that's common. It's not like judgment, it's just, it's common. It's not, but that's not the platform that Rupa Goswami and Lord Chaitanya are extending. So the art of preaching is, there's a little spark in there. Krishna is there. You know, very covered by other things, but Krishna is there, and carefully fan that little spark. And so the art of preaching is to see the spark and fan the spark. And grow it slowly, according to the individual's willingness. It's really refreshing when we find people that really want to come to pure devotional service. I'm saying this openly. You know, it's not so common. More common is the mix. It's very common. Just being blunt and honest. But it's not like this one's good and that one's bad. They're just at different stages of their spiritual trajectory, and we recognize where someone is, and we help them take another step. Accept them for where they are and help them take another step toward Krishna. And so we need a lot of devotees that are doing that. We need you to become qualified to help in that wonderful task. I've just heard there are different fringes of devotees, categories, I guess, of devotees or people coming to Krishna consciousness. Is it necessary for me to what level I belong to? I guess to know what level I belong to. How do I know that? It appears to me right now I don't want to leave this process. I feel I'm fixed, but I'm just a year old here. Is it illusion? I'll give a few different answers to that question. One is scripturally based. That's a good place to start. Somebody that's 1 year old in Krishna consciousness, you're not a veteran yet. You're a matured Vaishnava or Vaishnavi. And commonly that's in the stage of unsteady devotional service or anishtita bhakti. And Madhurya Kandambani by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, in that section 4 under Anarta Nivritti, he describes there are stages and categories of unsteady devotional service. And they're classic. I mean, you know, what do you call it? Textbook. It's like there's this one, there's this one, there's this one. So you can look at those, Madhurya Kandambani, chapter 4. You can look at those and say, you know, you assess which one. Utsaha, Mayi, Gana, Tarala, and so forth, and it gives the description of them. Assume that you're in a stage of unsteadiness. Assume that from what's written here, there's some conviction. I want to remain fixed in Krishna consciousness. That's important. So nurture that faith. And nurture the faith in good association. Those that you know are similarly fixed in that commitment and conviction in Krishna consciousness, develop friendships with those that are peers in that position, seek the guidance and wisdom of those that are more advanced, and very kindly, compassionately, free from false ego, be kind on those that are less than 1 year advanced in Krishna consciousness and extend kindness to them and help. So we have a nice balance of nurturing into our devotional practices, our devotional progress. Then another is, how do I know where I am? You have one way of knowing by scripture, and you also have devotees that are very advanced with whom you have some relationship and you seek their guidance. Can you help me understand where I am? How am I doing? Where do I need to improve? Can you help guide me? And I want to hold myself accountable to you so that I can then make those steps of improvement. And if I start getting a little lax or complacent, please, you know, let me have it. Poke me in the arm and say, hey, wake up. You should be attentive here. This is important. Oh, yeah, I got distracted. So then they can help bring you back to the right position. So hold yourself, put yourself, I'm using my hands, place yourself under the guidance and direction of someone that's going to give you shelter and guidance, you know, and help you grow, train you in Krishna consciousness, step, not too fast, but step by step by step, continue to grow in Krishna consciousness. And then that's safe and secure. Something else. What is the meaning of fruitive activities? Tomorrow we'll take a walk through the streets of Hyderabad. And I'll point out to you what is the range and variety of fruitive activities. Fruitive activity means I want to enjoy. That's what fruitive activities is. And whatever I do so I can get that enjoyment, that's the activity to get the enjoyment. It just so happens that most of the activity to get the enjoyment is miserable. And what's at the other end, once you have that which is supposed to be enjoyable, it's miserable. And as Prabhupada says, that they do not know. Because they're like animals. Use the expression, but that's what the scripture says, and that's their position. If they don't understand the higher mission, so that what elevates fruitive activities is described here in these verses, where there's a sacrifice unto the Supreme that converts the fruitive activities into karma yoga. There's many big buildings in Hyderabad. Some of them are churches and mosques and temples. But there's many other big buildings in Hyderabad, and people work very hard to get the money to get those buildings, and that's fruit of activity. So the devotees here also work very hard to get this temple built, this structure. But that's not fruit of activity, because the purpose is to glorify Krishna, to satisfy Krishna. Small point, but it's a difference between night and day. That's how small it is. It's a big point. Fruit of activities is minus any thought of the satisfaction of the Supreme, self-realization, bring the soul to the position that the human form of life is meant to award. Minus that, that's fruit of activity. Okay, we're at 8 o'clock. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.